This morning I want to talk about a subject that I would venture to say not a lot of us like to talk about. It's a reality of life, and none of us sitting here, no one on the street can avoid this subject. November 22, 1963, I remember clearly the endless radio headlines in my country, Jamaica, at the time, when President Kennedy was assassinated. And this nation was in deep mourning for weeks. And one could understand that, given his popularity at that time. I remember one Saturday night, 10, 12 years ago, I was doing some work and the news flashed across the television screen that Princess Diana had died. And the whole world erupted in mourning. She was like a megastar, royalty, good looks and all of that. And she was snatched away like that. I remember, and I'm sure you did too, when President Saddam Hussein of Iraq was executed by his own countrymen for untold crimes. Some mourned, but some jumped for joy. Brethren, there's that subject that I'm creeping into. It's death. The subject of death. We are all appointed to die. All of us have an appointment with death. It's a very morbid subject. But when you walk out here this afternoon, I want you to feel a little better about it. But if you can think for a while, just for a few minutes. And I do get into these things because as a young boy, I feared death. I remember growing up into a village where there was no electricity. And when someone died from that community, I would be so fearful. I would be the first to go into my bed and wrap from head to toe, not wanting to see anything or hear anything. I was so fearful of death. But it wasn't until I came into the church and got a good grasp of what death really is, that's merely a sleep, that I began to really feel better about death. But if you imagine for a moment, brethren, that right at this time, there's a small plot of land waiting somewhere for us to take us 6 feet under the ground. If you can think for a moment that there's a funeral parlor at this time waiting for us, and there's a space in that cold storage waiting for us, and that there's an undertaker as well waiting for us. Here in this country, as in many others, we're in the grip of a recession. The funeral industry is one industry there's no recession. Because it's hardly unlikely when you hear of a funeral home going out of business. There's always business in the funeral industry because people have to die. We all have to die. In Luke 16:9, it tells us of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The life of a beggar is not an easy one. We all know that. In this case, this beggar was filled with sores. And he would wait at the rich man's gate to be fed by the crumbs from the table. And verse 21 tells us that the beggar died. He died. Verse 22 tells us that the rich man also died. One was rich, the other was poor, but they had one thing in common. They were human beings. And yes, both of them faced death or had to face death. The rich man could not buy his way out of death. It came to him as well. In Ecclesiastes 3:19, the words of the preacher, "For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. The same thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man has no advantage over a beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust. All return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth?" This year has been so far for us one of funerals. Quite a few funerals. In the coming months, it may not be any different. You've had it here in your congregation as well. All of us sitting here do not have a guarantee that we're going to walk out of this room alive this afternoon. I am here speaking with you, and there's no guarantee I'll finish this sermon. You have no guarantee that you are going to go to work Monday morning. You do not have any guarantee that you will reach your home tonight. Those are the realities that you and I grasp with each day, each minute, or each second for that matter of our life. That there's no guarantee because of this enemy that faces all of us. The enemy known as death. The tombstones of the rich, the famous, and even the poor, they carry some very interesting inscriptions. If you walk in a cemetery sometimes and you read some of those, you chuckle. You chuckle. And if you happen to be in a cemetery at some point, just walk around and read. Because I find them a little inspiring sometimes. That imagine, these people at one time were walking on this earth and they're here no more. And I guarantee, if Jesus Christ does not return in another 100 years, it's hardly unlikely that anyone in this room will be alive. No one. Not a single one. If any of those little babies live over 100, it can happen, but it's rare. The average lifespan in North America today, I know in Canada, is 82 for women, 79 for men, so US is around the same level. But in 100 years, or to be on the safe side, let's say 105 years, no one will be alive in this room. Maybe one or two. Our memory, the memory of us will just fade with time. Not many people driving by in that van at this second are thinking of that. The man who walks into the mall just a while ago and went into the supermarket and paid that cashier the total of his shopping or his grocery list, I doubt if he has death on his mind. Not many of us do. How many of us wake up each morning and say to ourselves, death, how can I get around this thing? I doubt that happened. We don't. People don't generally think about death. Maybe when you do, is when you get a call from the hospital that someone is there, or you get a call that there's a funeral. We don't. Yet it's a subject that all of us will face. Nowadays you have funerals, and I can't get accustomed to this. When you go to a funeral, you have this eating afterwards. I just can't get used to that fact. But it happens. Nowadays I see 5-star funeral parlors. Never heard of that. So they add all of these trimmings to this whole funeral and death thing to make it a little more interesting. I read a few months ago, I think it was in Japan or one of those countries, where someone wanted to have an experience in the flesh of what death is like. So she arranged her funeral. She was still alive. So people would come out. She went into the coffin and lied like this, dressed in her funeral suit. And the whatever ritual went on, just like a normal funeral, because she just wanted to have that experience. So those are some of the things we do, because we just can't seem to get around this enemy. And so as we gather here this morning, we ask this question: will 2013 be my year? We don't know. Will it be next year? Will it be this month? We don't ask them those questions, and we don't want to ask them as well. Because the Christian, the child of God, what should preoccupy our minds is the reality that death is not the end.
We cannot get used to death. No matter how many of our friends and relatives die, we cannot get used to death. Ephesians 5:14 tells us, to redeem the time that we have here on this earth, because it's only temporary. We're only here tabernacling in the flesh. In Psalm 71:9, David asks God to remind him how short his time is. He said, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. Brethren, we are all living on borrowed time. Some of us will die young, some will die at middle age, some will die in advanced years. There is no guarantee. This year, an estimated 57 million people will die. Will I be among that number? Will you be among that number? We don't know. At the end of this day, 155,000 people will die. It's all around. It's all around. In my days growing up, when people die, you would think of elderly people who die. Today, teenagers, the age group 18 to 25, they have a very high ratio among them. They're dying. Drug abuse, motor vehicle accident, all sort of plague, it seems, has inflicted our young people. So we cannot stop this enemy in this life. It has to come from somewhere else. But as Christians, we should walk, as we walk rather in this valley of the shadow of death, we should fear no evil. We should not fear death because it's not the end. It's only the beginning. I painted in a small way, in a brief way, the reality of what we all face. But now I want to tell you about the opposite, life. Life. In Deuteronomy 13:15, the Creator, the Master of the universe, the Almighty One, He says, I have set before you this day life and death. Good and evil. In verse 19 he says, I call heaven to record this day against you that I have set before you death, blessing and cursing. And he advises, choose life. Choose life. The second death is not like unto the first, because the second death is permanent. The first is temporary. We have all just observed the Passover. The significance of the Lord's Supper or Passover. Because there was an act there that gives us so much hope as we talk about this morbid subject known as death. Someone had to die to atone and to pave the way to give us triumph over this death business, if you want to use that term. Isaiah 53, verse 10 tells us that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall not prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. All our iniquities. So what he did, what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did, now sets us on a path that even if death comes along, we can see more clearly, brethren, that there's no reason to have any fear about this enemy. That we can walk boldly as men and women, stalwarts in the faith, ready at all times, prepared at all times, watching at all times, ready to meet our Maker. What he did at Calvary fulfilled his desire for all men and all humanity to escape this enemy known as death. In John 19:30 it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. When the woman went to the tomb, what did the angel said to them in Matthew 28:6? He said, "He is not here. He is risen." If Jesus Christ was still in the grave, you and I had no reason to be gathered here today. You and I have no reason to get baptized and receive this gift if Jesus Christ was still dead. Now he is risen. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Brethren, this is the hope for humanity. Yes, death is a harsh reality, but there is one who conquered death, now standing on the right hand of God, ready to come down to planet Earth to give us our reward and to show how much he loved us and to show how he will conquer death. He will conquer death. 1 Corinthians 15:20. It now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we were dead through the trespasses and sins in which we once lived, following the course of this world, following the rule of the power of the air, the spirit that now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. We usually live like the world, not concerned, but just living, with no hope of the life that is to come. But we, through this process that we've been, or through this life, this conversion that we have gone through, we can now go to our beds tonight, we can now rise tomorrow morning with this new hope, that even if death comes along, so what? So what? And I say so what, simply because you can't stop it. You can't stop it. So because we know we can't stop it, let's prepare of any eventualities that come, knowing that one day we're going to rise to a new age, one in which death no more, one in which death is going to die. Sound redundant, but death is going to die. And we will conquer death, not through our own efforts, but what happened when those women went to the grave and the angel exclaimed, "He is risen." Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17, verse 7. Said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." We are at his mercy. Because when we go down into the cold ground, we have no control over our lives anymore. This is our day of salvation. When we go down, we are at his mercy to rise to a new life everlasting. We now stand justified by what he did for us. Justified, righteous, by our faith in him. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That fear of death I had growing up, I don't have it anymore, because I understand it's temporary and it's asleep. We go through so much agony. I lost my parents in the last 7 years, both of them. And I tell you, I wake up some mornings and I still think as if they're still alive. I can't get over the fact that they're no longer here. You do too. We've lost close ones, and we sometimes the memories come rushing back, and you look forward to that time when those that you know, especially if they were in the church, that you're going to see them again. Not with a broken body or a disfigured body, or with some kind of disease that is destroying the cells, but you're going to see them with in a new framework, in a new body, free from death. You walk into the hospitals and you feel so helpless with all the groanings and the disfigurement and the emergency. You go there, you come out so stressful. All this, brethren, it's because of sin. Sin and death. But it's going to change. That's how we can rejoice as children of God, that all this is going to change. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Hope. If there's one thing that we have over this society, it is hope. Because the carnal mind, what does it hope for? The next president? The next congressman? The next senator? The next gadget? The next pod? iPod, I mean. That is their hope. But what do we hope for as a people? As a people of faith, what do you really hope for? Other than that one day those clouds are going to burst, and that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will come tumbling down with all his angels with him. And that you and I will meet him in the air. A new creature. Born again. Ready to inherit this kingdom that he has gone to prepare for us. And we will look back at death and realize how insignificant it was. How temporary it was. That is our hope. So nowadays when I go to a funeral, we just lost brethren in Toronto recently. Some of you might have known Solomon for years in the church. Very faithful to the end. You go to the funeral and you come away inspired. Because the next time I see Solomon, he won't be in that body anymore, that fleshy body. He will be in a new body, a spiritual body. Many tears will be shed around the world this day, this week, this month, this year. Buckets and buckets, or liters and liters, or quarts or gallons of tears all around this world this year. One day the tears will go.
There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears. All of that will go. There is for us to consider the shortness of time in which we live. Because we have only been given 70 years. Some of us go on to 80, 90, and a few made it to 100. I read recently where the centurions, those who go to 100, that they carry a special gene. And I'm wondering if I have that gene. You know, you wonder about these things. Yeah, they said that most people who live to 100, they carry a certain gene that can withstand diseases, fight off diseases. They just have this gene. But then again, I think, for the typical human being, even if we live to 100, and we go up to 120, as some researchers are trying now to up that prospect of people living to 120, how is 120 years going to benefit us? In this society where the more progress that we make is the further we seem to drift away from God. If you're not a child of God, what does it matter if you live up to 120 or 80 years? Because it's so, life is a vapor. You're here 1 minute and the other minute you're somewhere else. So I summarize it like this. 120 years do not matter. Because for some, it would be another 120 years of just living, sinning against God. Because what you and I know, and you and I have observed, when everything is booming, when the economy is booming, and everything is up, and the malls are full to capacity, and gas is low, and wages are... Nobody needs God. We don't really need God when that happens. I don't mean you here. But God is not in the picture. People don't have time for Him. There's too many things happening out there. But here we go. Death comes along and snatches away some of us. And we get back to reality. Some of us blame God because time and chance, as the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, happen to us all. Some of us die young because of our own actions. And yet, we want to blame God. But there's a huge gulf between those whom God have called and have answered and those who have not. You and I, who have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, leading us, giving us hope, giving us direction, realize that one day our mortality will be swallowed up in victory. The victory that was accomplished at the cross. Yes. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything can be taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before Him. Men should fear before Him. God knows what will happen to us if we continue living a life as if He doesn't exist. But we don't think about that. I know that my name is in the book of life, not in the book of death. You must think that way too, that your name is in that book of life. Without any wavering, without any doubt, that it's there. My name, Tom Sinclair, is in the book of life. And that your name, Joan, I hope nobody here is, is in the book of life as well. Not in this book of death, so to speak. But it can be struck out. It can be removed. It can be erased. But we are not a people of death. We are a people of life. God does not deal with death. He is the God of life. So we have to think that our names are in life, in the book of life. It makes sense. We are not dealing with death. We are only passing through. It's a temporary transition into a greater life that is to come. So let's start thinking about life and not about death. In Romans 8:35, it tells us that can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecution or hunger or destitution or danger or threatened with death? No. God allows suffering for a reason. He allows us to go through the agony and the grief associated with death, because he knows that one day we are going to stand before him, looking back and seeing how gracious he has been to us to allow us to escape the realm of the second death. Yes, we have to continue making the sacrifices. Because if we want to be glorified with him, then surely we will have to suffer with him. We are prisoners to him. We are slaves to him. Ephesians 4:1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We all have one thing in common. We are human beings, but more than that, we are children of the living God. We all have one enemy, death, but we are going to surpass, we are going to conquer that enemy. Our journey started by faith, as in Abraham in Genesis 15:4-6. He started that journey. In Romans 4:18-20, we live each day by that faith, that if the enemy comes to snatch us, brethren, it's not the end. It's not the end. It's hard. No one can deny. It's difficult when someone passes on. You feel the burn in here, on the walls of your stomach. You feel faintish. You want to erupt in tears. And nothing is wrong with grieving. When Joseph died in Egypt, the Egyptians mourned his death for 70 days. When Abraham died, they were mourning for 40 days. Nothing is wrong with mourning. It's healthy, the doctors will tell you. Cry, cry, cry. When my mother died, believe me, to this day I have not shed a tear. I wish I could have cried. When all my siblings were around me, rolling and screaming, and I just stood there, I could not cry. Same thing with my father. But I wish I could shed the tears. It's healthy. It's healthy to grieve. It's hard, but it's healthy. And the reason why I would have wanted to cry, not that I'm begging to cry, but it inspires you to imagine a day is coming when tears will turn to joy. It'll be tears of joy. Not tears of grief, but tears of joy. We want to finish by faith. We don't want to be finished or to finish a job that we wondered if we did finish. As Paul said, that he has finished his race and now what remains for him is that crown of glory, Hebrews 11:11.
we want to finish in triumph. In triumph.
In triumph. We want to be a winner, so to speak. Enter chapter Hebrews 11. You read about those men, great men, who all died. Verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were indeed strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That is what we are. We are strangers, we are pilgrims, we are ambassadors, which means we are only here for a while. Just passing through. Just passing through. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. A glorious city. A city that we are going to see coming down to this new earth. So let's walk this walk of faith. And death comes around, sneaks some of us, but we keep trotting on. Trotting on. One day we know those graves in those cemeteries, quiet and calm, will erupt. Will erupt, and bodies will just spring from those graves. What a sight that is going to be. What a sight. They are no dormant, they are no inactive. One day they're going to burst open when that seventh trumpet shall sound. Some of us may be there, but others may very well be alive. In this room, all of us could still be alive when Jesus Christ returns. But some of us will go before. But in the 1/1000th of a second, the speed at which the eye blinks will change everything. And death will be conquered for sure, forevermore. Forevermore, it's going to be conquered. Now, as we move on, brethren, how are we going to stay afloat? Of all the distractions around, that we don't get caught up. How are we going to keep reminiscing and remembering that even if death comes along, it's not the end? First of all, we need to ask our God, ourselves rather, to remember at all times our commitment that we have to God. That when we went under those waters of baptism, we took a vow that we are going to endure to the end. We want to have to endure so much that at the end we can safely say, as Paul did, I have finished the race. I have finished the race. How can we get closer to God in this 2013? Not knowing how many more years lie ahead for you and I. Not knowing how many more Passovers or Pentecost or Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sabbaths. How many more Sabbaths do we have in this life? Is it 1,000? Is it 2, 3, 1? Is it zero? It would have been good to know, don't it? If you and I knew that we have 1,000 Sabbaths before we go, it would be kind of nice in a sense, although we know we are going, because we would make all the preparations, knowing that at the 1,000th Sabbath we're going to die. But we don't know. But we must live as if we know. We must live as if we know. That's how it's going to go. Be prayerful, brethren. Be prayerful. Pray at all times. Some people in the false religion pray 4 or 5 times a day. We know the true and living God. Let's pray as often as we can. Let's fast more. Put it on your timetable. You're driving your car. Nowadays, there are so many different ways you can listen. And with that, driver distraction is a big subject of debate. We've got people on their cell phones. I'm not telling you to do that. But you can put in a tape in your player, CD or whatever. You can listen inspiring songs, sermons, whatever. Make use of the time. Redeem the time. Because it is short. Get involved in the work of the church. Those are productive exercises that make sense. A brother in the church needs some help, as you heard in the announcement. Go and help. Because your light is shining. And God is being glorified. As we have this limited time, get involved in some of those activities. Read your Bible more. I usually say, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. A chapter a day keeps the devil away. Get your children to start doing that. A chapter a day. Doesn't take maybe more than 5 minutes to read. They watch television for 2 hours and 3 hours. Go by that in this year. Start a chapter a day. And you will be surprised how much you learn, how you draw closer to God as we seek to serve Him. As we seek to foster a closer bond with Him. This year is going to be tough, yes. But remember that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. Death is going to die. It is going to die. Titus 2:11 tells us, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. Let's get engaged in some good things. Hopelessness reigns in our society. Suicides, mass shootings, they're all around us. But this is not the end. Death is in the midst of all of these horrible crimes and things that are happening around us. It's hard. It's hard not to be troubled when you watch the news. It's hard not to be troubled. It is just death and destruction. It's bad news after bad news. How many times you turn on your set and you'd see something very enlightening and say, "Oh, that's really nice." No, it's all gory. It's all the bad things that make it to the top. As a former journalist, I can tell you that. That's what people want to hear. They're so used to it. That is what that they want to hear. It is so sad. But at one time, we were like that too. Titus 3:3 says that at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hated one another. And hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal glory. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Praise be to God of our Father and Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. In His mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection from the dead." Death is going to die because our Savior conquered death. Colossians 2:1 says, If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are dead to Christ, not dead to the world. We are dead to Christ. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. That is how death is going to die. That is how death is going to die. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. As I wind down, "For God has destined us not for wrath, but obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, as indeed you are doing." Build up one another. Brethren, death is a reality for all of us. But believe me, we are going to conquer. Because everything has been set. Everything is in place. The sacrifice has been made by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is now the first fruits of the harvest as we prepare for Pentecost and we look toward the first, being the first fruit of the harvest. Because 1 Corinthians tells us in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that are, of them that slept. For since by man came death," yes, we are all subject to death, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." And that "they" mean we. That means we. Verse 24. How death is going to die? We'll see. "Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." All enemies. Every single enemy of God will be put under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is going to die. Yes, it is going to die. Verse 53 says, "This corruptible, this flesh here that walks around, subjected to diseases and ultimately death, it must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall he brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." It is going to die. And we are going to rejoice. We are going to rejoice. So we'll continue to go to the funerals. We'll continue to visit the sick. And when they do pass on, it's not the end. Life goes on. Life is a cycle at this time. We live and we die. But it will not be like this at all times. A time comes, brethren, when you and I will never die. We will never die. And there's so much hope that is wrapped up in what happened at Calvary, when the Lord, our Lord and Savior, gave up that spirit and said, "Father, in thine hands I commit my spirit." When he said it, before that, when he said, "It is finished." O death, verse 55, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Why? Because death is going to die. The kingdom of God is coming to this earth soon. We will have the victory. We shall see him as he is, the one who conquered death. And we ourselves go through that experience when we will look and realize that death is no more, because it had died. I want to close with Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. The other enemy who brings about death will be destroyed. And I'm confident, and you should too, brethren, of that day is coming when death will die.